Thank you, Carrie, for the offertory, and thank you all for your faithful giving unto the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn again to Hebrews chapter 12. We began what will be a series of, I believe, five messages out of Hebrews 12. We had our first message last week, and we continue on now with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For there verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open up our Bibles, Lord, and to hear from you. And as we do this, Lord, we desire that it would be your voice heard and your thoughts understood within our minds, that, Lord, we might be conformed, and that, Lord, we might subject and submit ourselves unto your authority and unto your word as you have granted it to us. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, a number of you weren't, we started this study with what I think was a rather challenging message, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, as the writer of Hebrews uses and encourages us to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, who is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith, that everything that needed to be finished in Christ Jesus was finished on the cross when he proclaimed it, tetelestai, it is finished. And when we look at that, we looked at it in particular to this idea that Christ, for consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that Christ went to the cross, perfectly sinless, in the most hostile of situations. We looked at verses, you know, Jesus said, they have hated me, they're going to hate you. And so we can look at how sinful men treated Christ and come to the understanding that in this hostile world towards Christ, his followers are going to be treated in the same manner. And we looked at that and we marvel at it sometimes how that Jesus did not sin in all of that. And I shared with you how easy it is for me to have ill feelings towards others when they mistreat me. It can be the simplest of things, and I find something building up within me that did not build up in Jesus. For he said upon the cross to the people who nailed him there, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I think 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter summarizes it so beautifully, I think, in verses 19 through 23, 1 Peter 2. He says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults that you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even where hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but rather he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. This is a challenge. as we live in a world that is contrary to us and we contrary to it, there's going to be situations where you're going to end up perhaps face to face with someone who will hate you, despise you, spitefully use you. And Jesus said, of those people, love your enemy. Do good unto them who spitefully use you. Anybody have a challenge with that? It's hard. It requires my death in order that I can let Christ live through me and live the Christ-like life even as he did as they were brutalizing him to the cross. Not now, but take your bulletins home with you and read what's on the back of that bulletin. It is not the opinion that we follow. It is the truth of God's word. And that's difficult. I got in my vehicle and I came down to the church the other day and I was just as I was pulling up to the church, have it on a Christian radio station, and a pastor was beginning to preach and he said something like this. He said, if you thought last week's message was hard, wait for this one. And you know what he preached on? Loving your enemies. And I know it's hard. But with Christ as our example, and if we keep our eyes affixed upon him, the author and the finisher of faith, that he bore this contradiction of sinners against him, and he never fought back. That's hard to understand, isn't it? And I want to be very clear. I live in a nation that I'm thankful that I can be involved in a political process and that I have the freedom to speak my mind, even though that's being taken away. I have the opportunity to stand for truth and enter into discourse with people and disagree with people who are contrary to the Word of God. But I want to tell you, if you're in that vein, be very, very careful of your heart towards those who stand in contradiction to you, reminding you that Scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That these people are held captive by the prince of the power of the air, that they're enchained to these things. And we speak the truth and we do it in love. We do it in a way that is winsome to open their hearts and their minds to the truth of God and the truth of his word. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4 is interesting. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You're not there yet. This will be a striving situation that you will be in, and you will be forced with this in the days to come. And then verse 5, where we start this week, starts with the word and. That's an important word in this passage of Scripture. Most times when we look at and, we think of, okay, let me just say this, and you tell me what would precede this. And jelly. Right? Peanut butter and jelly. Those two. So if this verse started with and jelly, you would know the previous verses were peanut butter. But that's not the only way we use the word and. Oftentimes we use the word and as furthermore. And I believe that is the context of the word and here. What we studied in verses 1 through 4, where we don't sin by railing against those who are contrary to us, that we don't do that, we don't enter into that using Christ as example. I believe what we enter into then in verses 5 through 11 is a further understanding of why we don't do that. How many of you struggle with this? If somebody just says to you, maybe you're on the job, and somebody says to you, don't do that, and you don't really know why you're not supposed to do that, and so maybe curiosity gets the better part of you, and you do it anyway. Ever anybody ever done that? When I was Odias right away. Yep, done that. When I was a little kid, I can remember having an electric train set. This just came into my mind just now, and I can remember my father when he was showing me how to do it, and he plugged it into the wall, and he says, "Now you never touch those two parts when you're plugging this thing into the wall." You know what I did, right? I had to know why I shouldn't touch those two parts.
Sometimes it's not enough to just talk about the negative. It's not enough to say, don't do this. A positive reinforcement helps us to know why it's good not to do that. In fact, I would tell you today that oftentimes I believe that two truths can exist at the same time. Josh shared that with us one time. And the two truths that exist at the same time are throughout Scripture. And you remember Joseph, who had his brothers, threw him into a well. You remember the story back in Genesis? And they sold him into slavery. And then he ended up in Potiphar's house and eventually becomes the second man of all of Egypt. And then there's a famine in the land of Canaan, and all of his brothers come, remember, to get wheat from him. And you remember what Joseph said at the end of it? He said, what men have meant for evil, God has meant for good. And I want to tell you, those two things are often in view all the time. They're often both in view. And what I would believe what the writer here is doing is he's trying to get us to understand, to look at the positive in these difficult situations. So you don't just focus on the fact that people are against us, that we live in a contrary world, but to also recognize that in the contrary world, God is at work. And what he's doing is correcting us. What he's doing is he's chastening us. And he's chastening us because he loves us. It's so simple. It's so plain. And the writer of Hebrews makes it that way so that we can easily understand it. Anybody who's ever had children knows that if you're going to love your children, there are going to be times you have to chasten your children. When they're walking contrary to what is good for them, there's going to be times you're going to have to apply a little understanding. Or make them sit in a corner or whatever it is you're going to do. Because you love them, you discipline them. I remember the mother whose child said, I hate you. And she said, that's fine. I got enough love for both of us. To be disciplined of the Lord is not specifically for his pleasure, but for our good. I think there are times as earthly parents we discipline our kids more for our pleasure, as Scripture says, than for their good. I would much rather have, when I had little kids like this in church, that they behaved, mostly because I thought it reflected on me. No, God corrects us. He chastens us, if you're his, for your good. And I believe that how he does that is through these things that come upon us in the world. You know, it shows up in Scripture in a myriad of different ways. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the nation of Israel, you can look at the nation of Israel and maybe make the comparison to the nation in which we live. I think you can do that. I think you'd be careful in doing that. I think the more accurate description of the nation of Israel is what it represents is the church in the New Testament. The nation of Israel was the people of God of the old covenant. The church is the people of God in the new covenant. And so when you're reading these things in the Old Testament, you can look at them and you say, well, what's God saying to me as far as the church goes? And I believe that we are entering into an age where the church is going to be persecuted, even in the United States of America. And so you look at passages like this. You look at Amos chapter 6, for example. The minor prophets are great at bringing this out. Amos chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, the end of chapter 6. I'm not going to wait for you because some of you will never find Amos, this little farmer prophet from Tekoa. He says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow where there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord of God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the rivers of the wilderness. This would be Syria, who had come against Israel, because of their sins against God. Now, if you turn over to the little book of Habakkuk, or however you say it,
In chapter 1, it's just a few pages after what we just read. We're dealing here with the nation of Judah. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, the word of God, the truth, word of God, says, "For lo, God says, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of your land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." That God was raising up a nation to come against Israel because Israel was sinning against their God. It's really poetic how it's put in verse 12. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them, the enemies, for judgment," said Almighty God. "Thou hast established them for correction." That God had established and raised up these heathens, these un-Christ-like people, and he'd raised them up and given them strength to bring them upon his own people for what? For correction, for God chastens those he loves. I believe that's happening in our country. And I think it happens in our own lives, that God allows things and brings things up to correct us. It's called remedial judgment. It's what's meant by bringing about a remedy to a problem. And so when these issues of persecution come upon us, I think the first thing we should do is not necessarily look at what the world is doing that's contrary to us, but rather maybe we should look at our own selves and ask us this question: what perhaps is God doing? And what perhaps does God see in me that needs correcting? In Acts chapter 5, a man by the name of Gamaliel, the apostles were being persecuted. And Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and he said to the people persecuting the Christians, he said unto them, he says, "You know what? There were these other movements that came up, and they went away because they were of men. This one, however," he said, "I don't think you should be persecuting these Christians." He said, "Because if this be of God, we cannot win." Do you know why? God always wins. Amen. Do you know that? Do you know that God always wins? Do you know that he is sovereign over all things? Do you understand this mystery of a sovereign God and the free will of man and how those two things work together? I don't. But I know he's sovereign, and I know all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, I might not see the good in it at the time, and I might find it to be a frustrating, hurtful thing. It may put me on my knees, and I may suffer for my faith in Christ, but I'm telling you, God is at work in those things in me to bring about Christ-likeness. You see, the persecution that has come across on Christians throughout the countless ages, the persecution has come because they saw Christ in you. Correction comes because God doesn't see enough Christ in you. They will persecute you because you're too religious. God will chasten you because you're not enough so, because he loves you. And he is conforming you unto the image of his dear son. And so the question comes up in my mind as I look at things and I begin to wrestle with it. And I ask myself this question: when persecution comes and I want to fight against it, who am I really fighting against? Is it possible that I'm actually fighting against what God is doing for my good? And I'll leave you to wrestle with that one. Because I do. I wrestle with it. What do I do with this situation? And then I turn to God's word and I go back to Christ as my example. And they reviled against him and he did not revile back. He went like a lamb to the slaughter because he knew what God, his Father, was doing.
Now, he wasn't chastening in his son in the sense to bring about some kind of reformation in his son. But what he was doing is recorded in Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, I think. Yes, we can start there. Yeah, well, let's see. Let's read 8 and 9. You can go back and read 1 through 9 yourself. Here's what Scripture says, the truth of God says that God was doing in Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he had suffered. And in that being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. That Christ needed to go through those things to show his obedience unto the Father, because obedience is never an issue until you're confronted with something that is hard. I'm telling you, to love my enemy as well as my neighbor is hard. But God has put us in those situations where we can, by discipline of spirit, can continue to love as he loves. Now, I don't know about you, but nobody's threatened my life today. But like you, I can tell you that in the flesh, I have preferences. And that's not right. There are some people, when I meet them, my mouth turns up and I get a smile on my face and I'm happy to see them. There are other people in my life, and this is confession time, and your turn is next. And some people I just don't care for that much. Nobody here. Do you struggle with that? Jesus spoke of it. If you greet somebody with a big smile on your face and somebody else, you just don't really want to talk to them. I don't know how to put it any other way to you, other than to tell you, you're living in sin. Did I just hit home with anybody? I hope I did. Because we are not supposed to be partial. We don't ask who our neighbor is. We answer the question that Jesus said, who's the good neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? Are you a good brother and sister in Christ? That same pastor who said, you thought that message was hard, wait until you hear this one. He said this, he said, sometimes, tell me if this ever happens to you. He said, sometimes I'm reading through God's word and I read about what I'm supposed to be. And in reading that, I find there's a big gap between what is and what's supposed to be. And sometimes I sit back and I ask myself, am I even a Christian? Do you ever ask yourself that? You're a Christian if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But you're an ongoing work in being conformed unto the image of his Son. You know, God loves us enough that he corrects us. You remember in John chapter 15, wasn't it? When Jesus described, you know, the Father is the husbandman and he's the vine and we're the branches, right? And we're to bear fruit, right? The fruit of our salvation, you know, works is the fruit, not the root. And so there should be evidence of Christ in us growing, the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-likeness within us and all that. And if you remember in that passage, it's such a beautiful picture and so easy to understand. And then we read in there that he prunes back the branches that are bearing fruit so that they'll bear more fruit. Are you being pruned today? Are you being purified? Is he chastening you today? Don't drop your arms in discouragement. Recognize God is at work, loving and maturing you. Surrender to the authority of him and the authority of his word. And even if it seems hard and impossible to do it, get on your knees and ask God to do it through you. That simple little prayer that we were taught so many years ago, Anglican prayer. God, give me what I have not. Teach me what I know not. and make me what I am not. To God be the glory as he does a great work within each one of us, correcting for our good through his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the things that you call us to do are at times very difficult. We find them, Lord, that we are not equipped to do that, and I believe that's the reason you give it to us. I do not have it within myself, Lord, to love my enemies as my neighbor. I find that in my flesh there is no way for me to do that. But you have commanded. And if you have commanded, you will enable. And the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us, if we will surrender to that, mortifying the deeds of the flesh and willing to live by the Spirit in faith, Lord, you will do that work in us. And so, Lord, your patience, your long-suffering with us, your willingness, Lord, to do whatever is necessary to conform us. It is not always pleasant, maybe rarely pleasant, for it requires, Lord, a shedding of the old man in order that the new man might live. I pray, Lord, for myself, for these dear people that I love, that we would be willing to be clay in the potter's hand and allow you to mold us and make us however, Lord, you see fit for your glory. And so, Lord, the chastening of the Lord is good for us. May we accept it from you willingly, obediently, recognizing your grace and your goodness is in it. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.